And our main lesson that we're carrying with us as we study through this psalm, untangling ourselves from sin requires confession, cleansing, and consecration. Psalm 51 is what we would call, as I said earlier, a penitential psalm or a penitence. Penitential psalm. It was written by King David roughly a year after Nathan the prophet came to him and said those infamous words, "You are the man." Of course, we know that he tried to cover up his scandalous sins, and they were grave and heinous and despicable sins. He tried to cover up his sin with Bathsheba by having her, who he impregnated, by having her husband Uriah murdered on the front line, where actually he should have been as with his men, and then marrying her to try to cover it up. I wonder how many people he really would have fooled, don't you? But as you know, God sent Nathan the prophet to help David out, to remove the scales that oftentimes cover our eyes up when we entangle ourselves in sin. God sent him there. And at that moment, when Nathan spoke those words, "You are the man," David was completely undone. All of his, I would hope, all of his pent-up remorse, his shame, his guilt came crashing down upon him, and he was a broken man. And let me tell you, church family, if you are entangled in sin, that's where you need to get to the place of utter brokenness. By whatever means God sends your way, by whatever means, That is a gift of His mercy and His grace. And so with his heart profusely bleeding from the sword of truth, David writes Psalm 51. But before we come down on King David too hard, if we're honest, we know just how easily it is to entangle ourselves in the forbidden fruit of sin. It happens easily. It happens maybe not all at once, but over a length of time, after we're in places we shouldn't be, not doing what we should be doing, letting ourselves look at things we shouldn't allow ourselves to look at. You know what the Bible doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us how many times David had seen Bathsheba bathing naked on the rooftop. Now, it could have just been that one time. I don't know. It could have been just that one time. Or it could have been many times. And finally, his sin got the better of him. Has your sin ever gotten the better of you? So we can't come down too hard on David. I know we all think that someone else's sin is worse than our own. I know that's the way we all think. But honestly, in the eyes of God, while different sins have different punishments, some worse than others, really all sin nailed Christ upon the cross. All sin put Jesus there. So let's not come down too hard on him. The thing, though, we need to learn is from David's mistake, from David's sin, we need to learn how he eventually untangled himself from this sin. Because we all need to know, once we've indulged the flesh, once we've looked too long and then acted upon it. Of course, the act itself is sinful, but you don't have to act in lust to be considered an adulterer. Jesus, of course, cleared that truth up for the Pharisees, and he cleared it up for us too. And just as murder doesn't have to be done with the hands, it can be done with the mouth, of which probably a lot of us could be accused of serial killers ourselves. And so this morning what we're going to learn is what to do when we have entangled ourselves in the forbidden fruit of sin. And in Psalm 51, there's three things that David did to untangle himself from sin. The first thing, which is what we're going to look at this morning, is David's confession. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at David's cleansing, and then we're going to finish with David's consecration. And so point number one is King David's confession. Now let me remind you once again of the words of King David in Psalm 1 through 6. So look with me there, follow along if you would. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So in David's confession, we can learn what our confession should also acknowledge. And there's five things that David's confession acknowledged. One, the Lord's mercy. Two, transgression is a part of who we are. And then there is a tenderness in his heart. And then there's the true nature of who we are. And finally, there is the thoughtlessness of sin when we're entangled in it. So those are the things we're going to look at this morning when it comes to confession. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as saved sinners. We come to you this morning as your children who often misbehave. We come to you, Lord, as people who both have wonderful thoughts of holiness and righteousness and godliness at one moment, and then the very next moment we have sins of utter depraved, thoughts of utter depravity. We are a conflated mess at times. But the good news is, Lord, you're not. And no matter how far we may have walked from you, you stand firm in calling us back to your side. And so, Lord God, we praise you. Lord, I dare say that confession is something, a discipline in the Christian's life that we may not practice very often, not as often as we need to. And so I pray, Lord Father God, that we'll just be reminded today through your word and through David's confession that we are people who need to practice the discipline of confession. And so, Lord, thank you for this word, for it is a good word to us. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, I've got 5 points, and I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as I can, so y'all hold on. Point number one is this. Point number one, confession acknowledges trust in the Lord's mercy. What a great place to start when it comes to sin, is it not? Look at verse 1, first part of verse 1. It says, have mercy on me, O Lord, O God, according to your steadfast love. Remember that word? Hesed, we've talked about that before, the steadfast love of God. It's a covenantal term that the bigger party makes to the smaller party in setting the terms of the covenant. So God has set the term of his hesed, his loving kindness with his children, and because he has set that, he will never break it, and we can't break it either. Praise the Lord. So, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, notice mercy twice, blot out my transgressions. Notice, again, in David's confession, the first thing he appeals to, the first thing he acknowledges is that God is a God of mercy. He is a God of steadfast love, and he is the God of, David equivocates it, abundant mercy. Church family, that's something we need to remember when we have entangled ourselves in sin, like the prodigal son who had wandered away, found himself at the lowest place that he could find himself. He remembers who he is, that he is a son of his father. And he humbly goes back, repents. And what does his father do? Lovingly, steadfastly lovingly, receives him back in, kills the fatted calf. My son has come home. Remember, church family, remember that our God is a God of mercy towards his children caught in sin. And mercy is not getting what we deserve. So he is a God of mercy. Like King David, when, again, we've entangled ourselves in sin, we can do nothing about that but cast ourselves upon the mercy and love of God. What a great place to cast yourself upon the mercy and the love of God. To be honest, the only grounds which we have to seek forgiveness from God, the only grounds that we have for that when we have sinned as David has sinned, is the mercy of God. We have no right to be forgiven, if you will, in that sense. But we just simply have to go to God and ask for His mercy. Oftentimes, though, we don't do it just like that. We sort of tend to say, well, God, I know I've sinned, but. Well, there's no buts. When we have sinned, the only thing that we can depend on when it comes to the forgiveness of God is His mercy, His steadfast love. In our confession, we plead for God's mercy based upon that, His steadfast love. We come to God with an attitude of dependent trust in the Lord. Dependent trust, meaning that we trust that the Lord will do what He says that He will do. And the Bible tells us that He will be merciful towards us if we repent and confess our sins to Him. And we just simply trust in that. And we come to Him in a lowly estate. Never forget that we've never done a thing to merit salvation, right? And we can never do anything to merit keeping our salvation. Remember, it is God who set the terms of the covenant. It is He who keeps us saved. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. His own mercy. So in the same way, no matter how sinful we become, there's really nothing we can do to deter God from being merciful to us. Amen? Does that not put a little tingle through you? There is nothing we can do to deter God from loving us mercifully. Wow. I expected a little bit more amens than that. Maybe I need to say it again, Claire. Do I need to say it one more time? When we have sinned, there is nothing in this world or in any other world that will detour God from giving us His mercy. Praise the Lord. Lord, I had to work hard to get it out of Him, but I finally did, didn't I? Praise the Father for that. Just as David threw himself upon the mercy of God, we too must just simply throw ourselves upon the very mercy of God. No matter how far we've gone from the Lord, we've never gone far enough from His throne of mercy. Just trust in the Lord when you've sinned, that God will do exactly what God says He'll do. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 32:3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." That's what unconfessed sin does to a believer. It eats away at us. It gnaws away at us. And let me tell you, if it doesn't, something's wrong with you. The psalmist goes on to say, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, many of us know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can trust God. He will give us mercy, and that will help us to untangle ourselves from sin. The machine that usually did the job was broken. And so they hired a man to paint lines on a newly resurfaced portion of a remote highway. The first day he painted 9 miles. And the supervisor, impressed by such a good work ethic and effort, told him he would hire him full-time and give him a big raise if he kept up the pace for the next few days. But the next day he was able to paint only 5 miles. On the following day he did only 1 mile. Then the next day, only a half a mile. The supervisor fired him, but asked, what had happened? Well, he said, it isn't my fault. I just kept getting further and further away from the paint can. When it comes to confession of sin, remember, we can't escape God's mercy. Regardless of how far away we may remove ourselves from Him. And that's good news. I hope you'll trust the Lord to be merciful as King David did. The mercy given by God didn't take away the consequences of David's sin, by no means. But it did bring healing. Amen. Point number two. Not only did he trust in the Lord, but confession acknowledges transgression on the part of the sinner. Look at the rest of verse 1 and through 3. David says, blot out my transgressions. He then says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So in his confession, David unmistakably admits that he is a sinner that has sinned. Unmistakably, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David knows that he is very sinful, and we need to keep that in mind too, church family. We can fall off and fall short of the glory of God very easily. David says of himself, he talks about his transgressions. This could be translated his iniquities. Maybe that's what's in your Bible. Or just his sin. Transgression here it's a high-handed revolt against God. That's what transgression means. A high-handed revolt against God. Iniquity, David was revealing just how perverse he was. It's his iniquity, how perverse he was. And then sin is just a missing of the mark. In other words, David went too far in his transgressions and iniquity, but he didn't go far enough in his sin. He missed the mark instead of hitting the mark. David was very real before the Lord. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David admits it's his fault. That's what confession does. That's what you do in your confession. You admit, this is my sin. I have sinned. I have done this, dot, dot, dot. You don't blame it on someone else. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba here. Didn't blame it on her. He didn't blame it on Uriah. Didn't blame it on Nathan. He didn't blame it on anyone else. He took credit for his own sin. And that's a part of confession. He blamed himself. David didn't play the victim card. There is no victim card in God's economy, church family. Just so you'll know. We're all held accountable for our own sin and no one else's. Although he tried to cover up his sin, and he did, didn't he? For months he tried to cover up his sin. He tried to cover it up by having Bathsheba's husband killed and then was going to marry her. But it didn't work. And here's the reason why. Because you can't cover your sin up before the Lord. God sees all and knows all. We can't cover it up with Him. And you know, the unique thing about this, and I didn't think about this point before I had started studying Psalm 51, but this isn't a private confession, church family. This is a public confession. You know, the Bible talks about publicly confessing your sins to one another, something else the church falls desperately short on. But this is not held just between David and the Lord. And the reason why is because his sin was not private. His sin was every bit public. And so he needed to make this public confession to the Lord. Another thing one person noted was, they noted that David didn't say, "I made a mistake. Lord, I just made a mistake," right? That's what sin is, a mistake. Well, I don't disagree with that entirely, but it just depends on what you mean by mistake. Every sin is a mistake, that's for sure. But every sin is sin. And we need to be aware of that point. What King David did was outright evil. He was an evil, wicked man who was a man after God's own heart. And there's just no denying that fact. He knew he was evil. And that's why he described himself as a transgressor, one full of iniquity and sin. He blamed his own perverse nature and passions for missing the mark. Thanks to Nathan, King David finally did admit to this. He came to his senses and he admitted that he couldn't escape the fact of his desperate, depraved, sinful sin, and so he confesses it. So David acknowledges his transgressions as a part of his confession. How does a worm get inside an apple? It's a good question, isn't it? Listen to this. Sometimes we think that worms get inside apples from the outside in. Scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside of the apple. But how does that happen? Well, scientists say that insects lay eggs on the apple blossoms, and then later the worm hatches in the heart of the apple, because the blossoms are what become the apple. Then the worm eats his way out. He doesn't eat his way in, but he eats his way out. And sin, like the worm, begins in the heart and works itself out through the person. That's what happens in their words, in their actions, and in their thoughts. The old lyrics really too ring true for our lives, don't they? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is who we are. So let us be ever so ready to acknowledge that fact. Acknowledge our transgressions to the Lord. And this is all a part of confession and how we untangle ourselves from sin. Number three, point three, C here. All right. Are we doing okay out there, church family? Anybody need to stand up and shake? Okay. Confession acknowledges tenderness in the heart of the sinner. Look at verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Verse 4 reminds us that King David knew that he couldn't escape the guilt that he had before the Lord. God, and he just says, God, in my just translation here, God, however you decide to punish me, listen, Lord, you are justified because I am an evil man. And then David writes, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And I know when I read that, I automatically think, well, what about Bathsheba? Right? Didn't he sin against her? What about Uriah? Didn't he sin against Uriah? What about all his people? Didn't he sin against them as well? I mean, he was their leader. Did he ask forgiveness of Bathsheba? We don't know, right? I don't know if he did or not. But this is what I do know. He asked God to forgive him. And the reason why he could do that is because his heart was tenderized. That's why. You know, hard-hearted people have a very hard time with pride. And they have a very hard time admitting that they do anything wrong. They are always right. And you know, if that's the kind of Christian you are, you're not right with God. And I dare say there's probably some unconfessed sin in your life that you need to get on your knees and repent of. Because one way that I know that I'm a child of God and that you know you're a child of God is when I sin, I feel bad. That is the Holy Spirit. That is God crushing my soul. And there's not a small enough sin that I shouldn't feel bad about it. And so David's heart was tender. You are the man. Bam! Just killed him. Killed his heart. Tenderized him right there after Nathan had confronted him. And let me tell you, sometimes it's just that, church family. We need to be confronted by another brother or sister in our sin, that our hearts would become tender towards that. Do you have anyone that holds you accountable for your sin? David did. Although, he didn't go seeking Nathan, did he? And you know, that's the great thing about God. When we don't seek after him, he seeks after us. And I'm so thankful for that. All that being said, it really does appear that King David was truly repentant. He was truly sorry for what he had done. He wasn't just sorry because he got caught. He was sorry because he knew that he had done evil. And so he confesses his sin. Later in verse 17 of Psalm 51, the Bible says this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When it comes to regret, one person writes, "It is better to sleep on what you plan to do than to be kept awake by what you've done." And isn't it true? As a Christian, we'll never regret regretting confessing our sin. We'll never regret that. That's what we need to do. And that's what a tender heart does for us. It untangles us from sin. Point number four. Here we see confession acknowledges the true nature of the sinner. Look at verse 5 here. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Now let's take verse 5 here. Verse 5. In verse 5, David comes clean about his true nature. And by the way, we will never come to faith in Christ until we do come clean about our true nature. In Romans, Paul starts with the sinful nature of human beings when he's telling the gospel. That's where he starts. And the reason why he does is because unless you know you're sinful, you'll never confess sin. Unless you know you're sinful, you'll never need a Savior. And so here, what we see is David ties his sinfulness all the way back to his conception. "I was sinful before I was brought forth from my mother's womb. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all sinful by nature. From his mother's womb, he was a perverse sinner. He inherited his mother and father's sin nature, and that's why it was so easy for him to be entangled in sin. He was entangled in the sin of lust, in the sin of adultery, in the sin of murder, because that is what he truly was at heart: an adulterer, a person who lusts, and a murderer. Church family, our old sinful nature can rear its ugly, dangerous head at any moment in our days. And here's the thing: if we're not careful, we'll follow it like a lamb to the slaughter. And we will be slaughtered, just like King David. Clark accurately writes this: "The source of sin is in our souls, not in our surroundings, church family. That's just who we are. We sin because we're sinners. David is not trying to get God to excuse him for what he's done here. That's not what he's trying to do. But that God would be merciful towards him because of who he is. He is a wretched sinner from birth. So our true nature is deadly, church family. That's the point here. It's deadly. That's something that we must all acknowledge. Some Christians do not think they're really all that bad, and that's a terrible place to be, church family. So, fact of the matter is, we're all sinners and sinful by nature. And every single sin that we've ever done, even if it was just a small one, was enough to nail Christ on the cross. I remember growing up watching scary movies on Halloween. One of them was about werewolves. I remember that. On full moons, the person who would turn into a ferocious, uncontrollable werewolf, destroying anything and everything in its path, the sight of the full moon triggered something inherently evil inside the person infected by the werewolf bite. Once bitten, the person had a new evil nature. As human beings, we don't have to see a full moon. We don't have to be bitten by a beast. We have the beast within us. And that's simply because we were brought forth, as King David was, in iniquity. We're by nature beasts. And only by the mercy of God do we get some relief from that nature. But even a man after God's own heart can let the beast out. And every single one of us in here have the very same beast in us that David did. And it doesn't take a full moon for it to come out. We need to be very careful, church family, when we acknowledge our true nature. That helps us to become untangled from sin. Last thing, number five. How am I doing? How y'all doing? Fifth inning stretch here. Let's do it. Woo! Confession acknowledges the thoughtlessness of the sinning sinner. Now I'm just going to say this. You might like it, you might not, but it's very true. When we let the beast out, the beast is just plain out dumb. And our eyes become blinded by that dumbness. And we do, well, dumb things. Right? This verse 6 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Now, this verse seems a little odd. It may seem a little out of place in David's confession, but it's not. And this is why. David is telling us what God desires from all the saints, to walk in godly truth and wisdom. His confession is this: he couldn't do that because his sin blinded him to godly wisdom and godly truth. In other words, he was living in the flesh. Galatians 5:17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "and the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Dr. MacArthur says this: "The flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things you please. The beachhead that sin has with its power is our flesh. And sin exerts tremendous power, tremendous strength against our flesh. It is a very powerful force, and it finds in our flesh," how true this is, "a very willing ally, a very receptive environment." Church family, in the heat of the moment, in the feel good of the sinning, and I'm going to tell you, you won't sin unless it feels good. Because we don't do things that don't make us feel good in our old nature, in our old passions. in the feel good of the sinning moment, David got in the flesh and he forgot about all the godly truth and wisdom that he knew, just like that. He cast his eyes on that woman and he forgot who he was. Just like that, church family. Oh, church family, it's so easy. It is so easy to forget that you're a man or a woman of God in a split second. And after that, we experience what I call this thoughtlessness of God's truth and wisdom during the act of sinning. In other words, we become a mindless, reckless, impetuous, thoughtless reprobate. That's what we become. In his temptation and in his burning desire for Bathsheba, there was absolutely nothing no one could say to change his mind at that moment. Nothing. And so, he fell to his temptation. Nothing mattered to David. God didn't matter to him. Bathsheba, she didn't matter to him. Uriah, he could care less about. His people, who cares? And when we get in that place of thoughtlessness, we don't care about anybody but guess who? Us. That's a thoughtless place to be. A thoughtless place to be. And here it is, church family. If David, King David, who wrote large amounts of the Psalms, who was a godly, righteous man sometimes, like a switch going on, could get in the flesh and become a thoughtless, dumb sinner. And don't think it won't happen to you. Don't think it won't. It will. And that's why and how we become entangled in the forbidden fruit of sin. And knowledge is power. If you know how susceptible you are to that, do everything you can to keep that beast inside and not let it out. When King David should have been away at war, all it took was an extended glance at Bathsheba, and he lost it. Godly wisdom and truth flew right out of the window. The beast within was released, and he committed sin without even blushing. Blinded by the flesh, one person said, he was overtaken by his sinful desire, and it made him spiritually numb and dumb. Let me be clear. There's not a single person in here that is above this man after God's own heart and spiritual discernment. And like him, we too can become spiritually numb and dumb. Five things about David's confession. In his confession, he acknowledges his trust in the Lord's mercy. His transgressions were his fault. And then he had this tenderness in his heart that just permeates Psalm 51. And then he admits his true nature. And then finally, he admits his thoughtlessness in his sinning. So untangling ourselves from sin requires, first of all, confession. Confession. Secondly, cleansing, and then consecration. Let me tell you this last story, and we'll be done. Everybody good? Got time for one more story. All right. Let me take this tie off since it doesn't go with my suit. I've got to get rid of my fashion sin. This is a picture here of what happens when you confess your sin. Suddenly, you look better. After a tough exam, now you got to listen to this story, you'll miss it. Got to listen to it. Don't check out. Don't think about what you're going to order at Skipper's yet. After a tough exam, two college roommates headed to the campus tavern to have a couple of drinks. When they parked the car, the rider pointed out a sign that prohibited parking in that area. Since he usually lent the money to pay off his roommate's large collection of parking tickets, he was annoyed that his roommate would park there again. "Don't worry," the roommate said. "I won't be getting any more tickets ever again." The other roommate said, "Well, how do you figure that?" Well, I looked at the problem scientifically, collected the variables, studied the data, and came up with the solution that will eliminate any further encounters with the law. I took the windshield wipers off my car. Well, church family, that's a classic example of how we wrongly attempt to deal with sin. Quite often, we go right on sinning, but we try to skirt around the consequences of the sin. Instead of dealing with the real problem, we work overtime at inventing ways to get away with it. While that may work in some cases with the law of the land, Jesse, that's something you need to learn, it never works when we violate the law of God. As we saw in these verses, David couldn't cover up his iniquity with Bathsheba. And so he couldn't create his own way of escape. So he did what every born-again believer should do. He simply cast himself upon the mercy of God. He fessed up his sin. He trusted in the Lord. And he said, "Lord, I'm a bad dude, and I know it. And I did something wrong. I sinned against you." And that's all a part of confession. And that's how we untangle ourselves from sin. Is there any sin, church family, that you need to untangle yourself from? Think long and hard about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to learn from the mistakes of King David. Surely, Father, we all probably need to practice the discipline of confession more often. And maybe we don't because we just don't trust that you will forgive us, Lord, but we've taken that out of the equation. Maybe we do it because we just don't think it's our fault that we sin or that our sin's all that bad. Maybe we do not confess because our hearts just simply aren't tender enough. And so, Father, I pray today that you'll help us to become in touch with our true nature, and that this thoughtlessness when we're sinning would be dealt with. And Father, just as you had to crush David's heart through the accountability of the prophet Nathan, Lord, let us be willing for you to crush us by any means necessary so that we can confess our sins and repent and get right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.